as even Paul said in his letters to the Corinthians, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So help me to love you and to love what you have said and to love the body enough to say what you have said. May we hear you and not just my voice. And where we are out of line with you, as John so well prayed earlier, may we repent and get in line with you through your Spirit's teaching and power in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's be seated. So if you were not with us on the Sunday in which we did talk about the responsibility of the family, let me point out to you that this section of the letter is evidently extremely important to Paul, extremely important to the Lord, who's speaking through Paul to give this to the church, for this is the largest section in the letter. Given the concern about heresy and church leaders who are wanting to promote themselves over even the Word of God, given the concern of how church leadership should be done and the prayerfulness of men and women acting appropriately in worship, this is the section that gets the longest. How do we treat those who are in need and elderly in our midst? So an important subject. And you heard it again, and I'm not going to re-preach the sermon, but you just heard that the first line of help for the widows, those who are bereft, those who are without a husband, especially, particularly a husband who has either died or left them and deserted them, is the family. That is the first line of responsibility for those who are to take care of widows. Now, what I did not say during the sermon, I do want to give some emphasis on, because several of you came to me afterwards, and I tried to say this in the sermon, but maybe I did not say this very clearly. There are lots of case scenarios. How do I do this best? And several of you are right that you do. There is a sense in which you do take case by case, and how do you apply the Word of God? But what I want us to at least agree on is that the family should be the first to consider, how do I help the elderly and the needy in my family? It may look differently amongst you, but at least let's have that in our heart, that we'll consider what God might be asking us. And then another word that I wanted to say that I just got away from, and I apologize, and that is, having read those verses, some of us might realize, I did not do that well with my aged mother before she died. And I just want to say to you, the blood of Jesus forgives that also. And if you did not do well in a previous opportunity, use that perhaps as motivation for the next opportunity that you're given to care well for others. But then today we come to the instructions for the church. We've seen the instructions for the family. The family is to be the one that is to be the primary caregivers for widows, particularly the believing women there in verse 16. But this morning we're going to talk about the instructions for the church. Because obviously Paul is writing to Timothy to give care in a church setting for the widows who are present. Impetus or the heart of this passage is merely a working out of what Christ has already said to us. And I think I put these verses on your sheet so that you can go back home this afternoon and look them up. But let me read them for you. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I think Jesus is trying to say something in those two verses. And for Jesus, love is not merely the warm fuzzy that you have, but it's the act of love, the doing for others, who particularly in this case that Paul's bringing out, those who can't do for you in return, just as God does for us. In Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And Galatians 6:10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are the household of faith. And so we come back to these verses today and we understand we're to love one another and we're to do well for one another and bear one another's burdens, and we're to especially look for those opportunities in the household of faith to do good and to encourage and to build up and provide and to honor. And that's the first command there in verse 3 for us. It is an imperative. Honor widows who are truly widows. To the church. It is not a suggestion, it is a command. And the Greek word there, well, let's back up for just a moment for honor. Well, so we're talking about those widows who are widows indeed. In fact, he makes this sort of statement throughout. Those who are truly widows, truly widows, truly widows. Who is a truly widow? Is someone left without? Perhaps left without family or without children who are going to care for her, left without any income perhaps. We're going to see some stipulations that he puts on this, but those widows who cannot take care of themselves and have no one else to help take care of them, church, step in and you honor them. Now, the word here for honor, the Greek word underneath, carries several things. One, it is to show dignity to them and to esteem them, right? To give recognition of worth that they have in our body. So perhaps we would ask an elderly widow who has no one else to sit with, please come sit with me. We might would ask an elderly widow who has no one to go home to have lunch with, come home and have lunch with us. And to include them in the life of the church so that they do not come in alone, sit alone, and leave alone. Esteem them, recognize them, honor them. That's the responsibility of the church. But the word for honor that is used here can also mean material and financial support. Think of the word that we use in our English when a speaker speaks at some function and they are given a or an honorarium. It comes from this idea of materially and financially supporting one that you're wanting to esteem. The Gospels help to solidify this idea when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees in Mark 7:11. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, I cannot give to you. Using the synagogue to hide money and not take care of mom and dad, whom they are to honor. So that the church potentially has the responsibility to regularly provide for widows who are without. And some of you who have grown up with a large government all your life are thinking to yourselves, but that's the government's job. See the first sermon. It's the family's job, and then the church's job. We should not make our widows to be totally dependent. Now, can we be thankful that in the providence of God, in Judeo-Christian worldview working out in our government, that we seek to provide as a society for those who are older? Yes, let's be thankful for that. But you and I both know that a widow's Social Security is rarely enough to do all that they have need of. So let's look at this. If the church is to take care of, to encourage and bear the burdens and to honor and celebrate and maybe even support widows, does that mean every widow? And we see in our passage the answer to that is no. There is a desire to help, but in a positive way, in the most positive sense that this word is to be utilized, we are to discriminate. We are to distinguish. We are to discern those widows who are truly without and in need, and those who are not. In fact, as we go through our passage, we're going to see that there are four categories that emerge to help the church discern who are those that the church is going to be primarily responsible to help. True need, age, marital fidelity, and a history of good works. A true need, age, marital fidelity, and evidence of good works. Now, this implies then that the church needs to know the widows. The implication that this is not a list, as we're going to see there in verse 9, that this is not a list of all the widows in town. This is a list of the widows who are part of the church. And so that those who are helping to take care of needs, in our context, it would be our deacons, would need to know who our deacons are, or who our widows are, and to know their circumstances. Right? So they need to know the widows, and then to determine the widows who are truly needy, and then to disciple the widows how they are to live, and we'll get to that towards the end. But let's look at this in verse 9, that there is this list. Your translation say, put no widow on a list, or it may say, as it does in the ESV, let a widow be enrolled. All right, so that there is some agreed upon list that those who are taking care of the widows are maintaining and watching over. Perhaps a widow would be put on the list. Perhaps a widow would come off the list. But that there's some list in which the deacons are discerning through who are we as a church body going to be responsible for. As I said, true need. Verse 5, those who are truly bereft. It is a woman, as we continue to read the verses, who is dead to the world and alive to God. Right? It is a woman whose passions is to serve the church with whatever means she is able to do. It may not be in giving, but in the doing. And she may not have much, but she has a spare room to let somebody else in, and so she does. But she wants to serve the Lord in the remaining years. She cannot be self-indulgent in verse 6. And James 5:5 is the only other time this is used. And it's used in terms of a life of luxury and self-indulgence. So that a widow who has the most premium cable package and the newest car and goes on a cruise once a year probably isn't going to be the widow that's being supported financially by the church. She may not be a widow in need. She may still be a widow that needs company and encouragement and even discipleship in her older years to continue to maintain the walk of Christ, but she may not be one giving evidence of being truly in need. If you have not already jotted this down on your sheet, you probably should say somewhere on your sheet, pray for our deacons. It's a weighty responsibility that they have to take this kind of discernment into consideration. But then in verse 9, we also have the second category. So not only must she be truly in need, but let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. She must be over 60. Let's ask the question, why? Why that number? Well, there are a couple of reasons. One is that in the Greek mind, people did not have the same desires at 60 that they had when they were younger. I'm just going to put it that way. And that it was agreed upon in Greek life that if there was a single person over 60, they really didn't have the desire to get married anymore anyway. So 60 was reaching the end of your romantic years, your needy years of relationship. Now, I have done a wedding for somebody over 60. It's not impossible. It was a rule of thumb. There wasn't a law that said they couldn't. It was just generally recognized at this age, they're probably done with being married and finding a spouse. Primarily, if you perhaps put yourself back in the days of the scriptures, 60 was reaching the end of your life. If you were living beyond 60, you were living beyond the average age. As one person said, these women would be in the closing years of their lives. So, this is not a word from on high, but maybe 80 is the new 60 as these things are being put together for the modern church. Somebody who is extremely aged and is no longer interested in a spousal relationship, but is still very much interested in serving the church. And she has no other means of income. She might need regular help with her medicines or her food. We do live, you know, the government will help us. And yet, if you do any sort of study, if you do any sort of conversation with your elderly neighbors, you know that there are many, not all, but there are many who are weighing out, do I get the roast or do I get my medicines? Maybe the church needs to come and regularly help them to make sure they have what they need. One commentator wrote this: the church helping these widows would be seen and interpreted as the confirmation that the same God who gave the wife her husband and possibly any children and walked with her in the greener pastures of youth is now there for her in the leaner years of old age, as he uses the bride to help the widows. So, a woman who is over 60, no longer interested in being married, closer to her end than perhaps her beginning, certainly. So there is true need and age, life circumstance. Also this area of marital fidelity. Was she known for being a faithful wife? And this phrase that is used for the marital fidelity here in verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, is the same phraseology that we have regarding an elder. Must be the husband, a one-woman man. And so she was to be a one-man woman. And we looked at that. It does not mean that if she had a husband that died on an early age, that she couldn't remarry, only one husband for an entire lifetime, but that when she was married, and that marriage was marked by faithfulness, and not moving around from husband to husband to perhaps move up at some form of financial ladder. No, this woman, when she was married, was known for having no one else in her eye except her husband. Marital fidelity. She honored the Lord by the way that she honored her husband, and therefore is worthy to be honored by the church. And then you have this category of good works. And I'm going to speak more to this in the last section of the sermon, but these are not requirements of what she should do in order to receive this help from the church, but rather the church should help these ladies who are already doing this. So this was not a transaction system that was going on in the church. Dear widows, if you will behave this way, we'll pay you to be pious. No, the church will recognize those women who have had a lifetime of serving the Lord and a heart of serving the Lord and are going to keep on serving the Lord whether the church does anything or not. Those are the women that we want to help. Verse 10, having a reputation, look at verse 10, and having a reputation for good works. Well, then Paul sort of gives a list as if, what am I talking about here? If she has brought up children, that is if she had children, it's not a requirement if she could not have children. If she has brought up children, so she was faithful to the home, helping to take care of the needs of her own home, right? Has shown hospitality, right? So that even her possessions were not her own. But even her house was open to others who might need some lodging for a few days. It was the Christian practice as ministers were coming through, evangelists and apostles and teachers were coming through, that they would open up their home to each other for two or three days. And then the instruction or the expectation of the early church was, hey, a minister, apostle, teacher, evangelist, you shouldn't be taking advantage of the widows. You need to move on after about 3 days. But if there was the willingness of hospitality so that all that she had was given for the good of others, has washed the feet of the saints. And now commentators here are kind of squeamish on this. Is this a requirement? Like, did she literally have to wash the feet of the saints? And And perhaps, yes, in the day and time in which they lived, remember, not everybody had nice closed-toed shoes like you have, and open sandals, and walking the dusty roads, and picking up all kinds of debris as they're walking on the dusty roads, and filled with other matter as well. And so it would be the responsibility of the host to clean or have a servant or themselves clean the feet of those who came in so as to keep the house clean as well. Some have said that perhaps this is a euphemistic way of saying those who are willing to do the most humble of tasks. Right? Cared for the afflicted and has devoted herself to every good work. Think of Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, in Acts chapter 9. Maybe that's a person you want to go back and read this afternoon. But Dorcas lived and served others such that when she died, some sent for Peter and were greatly grieved because this woman helped to take care of all the widows. It's not said whether or not Tabitha was a widow. She may have been, she may not have been, but she had a heart for widows. Well, the church wants to take care of a widow, like perhaps Tabitha, who's taking care of widows already. And when they were distraught and Peter came and there was this miracle of healing, they showed all the clothes that she would make, that clothes they could not afford on their own. But she had this mindset of taking care of, honoring the widows in the midst of the church. Again, the bringing up of children is simply evidence of a heart to take care of others, both inside the home and outside the home. So that we as a church are responsible to take into consideration the regular, ongoing help of widows who are truly in need. Right? So there's some conversations that have to take place on what a widow's budget is and what her needs are. Widows who are truly in need, those who are over a certain age, those who are, or at least have reached the stage of life where they think there is not going to be any more romance to be going on, marital fidelity and good works. That is not easy. But it is required of the church. And I can't say that I've ever been a part of a church that had a widow's fund. We have a benevolence fund, which helps all kinds of people. And please pray for the deacons as they help with that too. But let us perhaps as a church be encouraged to think afresh and anew, how are we honoring our widows and are there any in need? In this passage, there is also not only the instructions to the family, instructions for the church. But notice that as he's laying all this out, there are some instructions for the widows also, those who are without. There are instructions for the widows. Particularly looking at this carefulness of how the church takes care of widows, because how they take care of these particular widows, these widows are going to reflect upon the character of Christ, and therefore the character of the church. And in giving this series of verses, he's discipling the widows. This is the way that you are to live. And he has some rather harsh words for the younger widows. Verse 11. Now the ESV makes us much more gentle than the Greek does. In the ESV it says, but refuse to enroll younger widows. In the Greek it's just refuse younger widows, period. Why? The whole sense of this passage is particularly those young widows who are not devoting themselves to the things of the Lord. And perhaps those younger widows who are more concerned about finding their next husband, even if they have to leave the faith to do it. That's that whole language of have abandoned their first faith and have gone after Satan. Does not mean that the deacons, in our context, cannot help a younger widow. And cannot does not mean that the deacons can never help a widow who's under 60. Or a widow who is typically able to take care of their needs, but at one time moment needs some help. This isn't like this ironclad thing. It's just giving the general overarching ministry of the church. The deacons can, in those acute moments, those one-time momentary moments, consider a case and act. But by and large, the Scripture gives to us not to take up younger women who may abuse the regular financial gift and then turn into women who are idle instead of being productive in the life of the cause of Christ. Who are going around to the house not to see what help they can be, but what trouble they can stir up. Again, the deacons have to know who these women are and what their lifestyles are like. They learn to be idlers, that is just simply lazy. Going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips. So they're, remember how we defined gossip not too long ago? Gossip can be telling the truth, but to the wrong people. Gossip can also be storytelling to others to stir up dissension. Busybodies, saying what they should not. So, I would have younger widows to marry, right? So that they may be busy doing what God has called them to be, and that is being productive in the home, bearing children if they're still young enough to do so, managing their own households, not going into everybody else's house and telling them how they should live. Managing their own households. Give the adversary no occasion for slander. Now, it would probably be helpful to keep the whole of the Scripture before us. So let's remember 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul does tell younger people, I wish that you would remain single. Well, wait a minute, Paul. Here, you're saying that you wish the younger widows would marry. Well, which is it? And it's consistent. If you can be single and be devoted to the Lord and serve Him only, then by all means, be single, be happy in the Lord and serve Him only. But if you cannot serve the Lord with a full heart, then be married. And that's okay in the Scriptures. Right? Better for you to be married, obviously, to one who is a believer and therefore equally yoked, and not because of a young woman's passions feel like she has to marry the best first option that comes along, even if he's outside the faith. We don't want that. So the church is to train younger women to be able to take care of their needs and to serve the church, and then if they must be married, want to be married, to look for marriage, and then to serve in their home as their first level of service. So don't give to younger women. Teach them to be productive in the household of God and in their own households as well. The older women, you, however, are to be examples. You older widows are to be examples to the younger women in the church and how to serve the Lord. Kind of like Anna, the prophetess in the temple in Luke 2. Remember, Jesus comes to the temple and he's to be circumcised. And Annas is over there, and she sees what's going on. She's 84 years of age. There's some question mark as to how long she's been a widow, but she's no doubt a widow. And she's in the temple night and day, praying and fasting and being of whatever help that she can be. And then she gives this prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. The older women are to be examples to the younger women how to serve and to encourage them to serve the church and the kingdom of Christ. So if you are an older woman, a widow, and you're thinking that, well, maybe one day I might have to be supported by the church, I would say this: are you a widow that desires the church to help in need? Then be the widow the church desires to help and need beforehand. So when does that time, ladies, for you to prepare yourself to be helped by the church begin? Now. And not when only you're a widow, and not when you turn to the verge of 60. Your life is to be given over to this example of taking care of those who need taking care of helping those who have needs, of coming alongside and encouraging. Philip Ryken has an account of a woman, and he's quoting Susan Hunt. Some of you have read her books. This particular book is By Design, God's Distinctive Calling for Women, and she has a bit of biography about Elizabeth Fry. She was known as Betsy Fry in London. And this is the account. It's a little lengthy illustration, but it gives you the account of the kind of women the church should be saying yes to very quickly as they come to the time of need. In 1813, a woman named Anna Buxton took Fry to visit London's infamous Newgate Prison. So remember the years, 1813? This prison was built in the 12th century. Right? Not very modern. Dank. Probably stone, dirt, hay. Anna Buxton took Fry to visit London's infamous Newgate Prison. When they arrived, the two women were nearly overwhelmed by the miserable conditions in which the prisoners lived. 300 women, so that we're just counting the adults, 300 women, along with their young children, were shut up together in four rooms, without sufficient clothing, absolutely without any beds but the floor, in the cold winter, with no one to guide or control them, and with nothing to do. They were allowed to receive money and to buy as much intoxicating drink as they liked in the prison. The result was that those four rooms were like dens of wild beasts. The governor of the prison dreaded to approach those rooms. The two women, upon visiting, did not know what else to do except in the moment to kneel down and pray. And as they did so, the women gathered around them and joined them in praying. Betsy Fry said, I heard weeping. A very solemn quiet was observed. It was a very striking scene. The poor people on their knees around us in their deplorable condition. Fry devoted the last 30 years of her life to sharing the gospel with those women in word and deed. At first, the authorities tried to stop her because they thought the situation was hopeless. But Fry persuaded them to let her try. She began by sewing woolen garments for the prisoners. She started a school for their children. She made the prisoners agree not to swear or beg or quarrel. She brought supplies so that they could do needlework. Every morning and evening, she gathered them at the sound of a bell for Bible reading and prayer, and the whole character of Newgate Prison was radically transformed. In a few weeks, the magistrates came again and saw the results of the ladies' efforts. The poor women were sitting quietly at work and listening to reading, decently dressed, with calm and cheerful faces. The gentlemen acknowledged the change most gratefully. They felt that it is indeed the mother's heart that gave the hope and patience needed to endure and save the naughty children of the world. From this first prison, these plans of helping the female prisoners by Christian teaching and employment and by all kinds of sisterly sympathy and succor spread throughout England and throughout Christendom. This was only the beginning of Fry's work. Among many other things, she established the first nightly shelter for the homeless in London. Elizabeth Fry was exactly the kind of woman Paul described for Timothy, a woman devoted to good works. Not as she was looking for help from the church in her time of need, but a pattern of life given to serving Christ, so that if she were ever to be in need, the church should say yes. So this morning, let us perhaps be taking heed to who are the widows around us and amongst us. Whether they be widows truly in financial need or not, let us find ways to honor these widows in encouragement and in community and in sharing our lives with them. Maybe that as a church, we maybe ask the uncomfortable question to our widows. Do you have any needs that your brothers and sisters in Christ can help with? That you who are widows might see that as an act of love and not a moment of shame to admit. We are to bear one another's burdens. And how can we bear your burden? Except that you share your burden with us. And maybe it's not finances so much, but it sure would be nice to have somebody come by and remove that dead bush out of my yard. Or to fix the ceiling fan that the light works, but the fan doesn't and hasn't for years, but I can't get up on the ladder and do it. Church, let's take notice of our widows and begin to honor them. And maybe even as we continue to get to know them, we find out that there is a list that we need to begin as a church. And let us be faithful to what the Scripture calls us to. And simply let me say to you ladies, be the kind of women now that the church would be glad to say yes to later. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you care about every corner of our lives and every corner of your church. And these are challenging verses. But your Holy Spirit is able to help us both to want and to do them. Again, I pray for us who are the children watching some of our parents or grandparents grow in age and not be able to take care of themselves. Give us wisdom. Give us compassion. Maybe begin there. Give us compassion, but then give us wisdom. Honoring those in need who love the Lord and serve Him in any opportunity that they have and even look for them versus finding or trying to figure out how to help an elderly widow or family member who is living in a rebellious life against you. Those are two different circumstances. But how do we best honor you in both of those? Give us the compassion that we need and the wisdom that we need. Help us as a church body to take seriously all that you called us to. And yes, going out, sharing the gospel, that's our primary role. That is what we often refer to as our Great Commission. We are to go out and to be witnesses close to home and anywhere that you should lead us around the world. But part of that witness is also how we take care of one another. And if we've had hard, stony hearts and we've just had sort of a survival of the fittest mentality. Would you melt our hearts? If we've sort of adopted the world's motto, you do you and I'll do me, melt our hearts. Together, may we honor the widows that you give us so that they are helped and that you are glorified. We do pray for our deacons. In this particular area, in which they already, I know, have a heart to be of help and to come alongside, but in the whole area of benevolence, where they need great wisdom, great discernment, to be able to distinguish those truly in need and those who are not. We pray for our deacons. We thank you for the way that this church gives financially to help support them in ways to help others materially and in the ways that they look to help practically as well. Yet let us not throw everything on our deacons. Perhaps maybe approach one of our deacons and say, if you ever have a situation and you need some help, give me a call. We pray for our women, that they would be the kind of women that the Scripture in this passage calls them to be. And as Father, I was reminded several times in study, these same kind of characteristics are good for us men too. But we're not often, because we don't live as long as you have designed us typically, we're not often in the same area of need, but our women are. May we honor you, all of us. In the way that we love and serve the church. Whether we ever need a penny from the church or not, may we love and serve the church because Christ gave himself for her. For those who are valiantly striving in the ways described, those whose hearts beat the same heartbeat of this passage, Father, would you continue to give strength and encouragement, a joy in the well-doing. And we pray all these things, thankful that you hear, and thankful that you are able to answer, as you are our Heavenly Father who is inclined to hear his children. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, you've sung a song about the mighty, wonderful grace of Jesus. Maybe you're not quite sure what that means, and why is it important that Jesus would be in our midst and that my sins are forgiven in his name. And if you're here and you want to talk about that, would you find myself or John or Rick or Tim, anybody that you saw up here, or maybe somebody around you and say, well, why is this Jesus so important? And we'd love to sit down with you and explain that what the Bible says is that we have all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God, but that there is no forgiveness of sins except the shedding of blood. But by God's grace, he doesn't require your blood. He sent his Son into the world to save sinners like us. And so that Jesus on the cross is our hope, but Jesus risen, and even now, at the right hand of the Father, praying for us. So if you want to talk to somebody about that, then stay and linger. Some of you have other issues on your hearts, and I want to encourage you to remain and maybe come find one of us, maybe come across the aisle and find somebody else, and this is an issue in my heart I need somebody to hold me accountable on or to pray with. I've got this decision to make. Would you sit with me for a little while and hear me out? And let's minister to one another as the body of Christ. We're not going to be in a hurry to leave this building just because the final song is sung.